Go to, let's start off in the book of Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 1, start there. And I'll go for a little bit of Bible this morning. I'll try not to do too much, but we'll see how much we can get into this morning. And so Romans chapter 8, so it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Romans is sort of past the Gospel of John, then you go to Acts. Good morning, Anton. How are you? And we're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll begin there. Okay, so I'm just going to read you. I'll read you from verse 3. We'll come back probably here to later. But when you sort of come to the Word of God, when you come to looking at it, you know, sometimes we tend not to pay sometimes maybe close attention, and that's the thing with the Word of God, that there's always something that can help us. But it says here, for what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I just want to really direct our attention just to that one thought this morning to start off with. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So the law couldn't do something. And then just to sort of add to that, and then you see that next part in verse 3, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh. So when you look at that, you all of a sudden realise that God sent his Son because what the law could not do through what? The weakness of the flesh. So once you do that, you start to get an idea, then, okay, God sent his Son for more than just a reason. And the reason he sent his Son is because what the law could not do, because our flesh is weak. Amen? Okay, now go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 26. And I want to pull this in a little bit from last week, what we were talking about last week. And last week we were talking about sanctification, the idea of being set aside. When you're saved, God sanctifies you, and then you are to be set aside, which we'll look at in a moment. But we looked at the fact of all those thoughts there. And here in, okay, so Hebrews 8, 7:26, the Bible says, talking about our high priest, I believe it is, he says, yeah, for such a high priest became us, such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And I want you just to think for a moment that now that we know where the Lord is now, he's ascended to heaven, and he is now our high priest. And I want you to notice that he's our high priest who is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. And what's the next word? He's separate from what? Sinners. And made higher than what? The heavens. And I just to think for something for a moment, that we looked at the fact that God sent his Son because what the law could not do. But in this passage, I'm just looking at the very fact to get in our hearts and minds this morning that he's our high priest. But now he is separate from sinners. So he is sanctified. And how far above everything is he? Above the heavens. Okay, so sometimes when you come to the Word of God, sometimes we've got to kind of get our mind a little bit on heaven. A little bit on heaven, a little bit on that kind of thought this morning. And I want to do this morning, and I want to make this as a statement since I've been a Christian, or since we've been a Christian, I want you to understand this simple thought that we all have been purchased. When I asked Christ to be my Saviour, that blood washed me, cleansed me, sanctified me. The blood of Christ did. We'll look at it in a moment. And I was sanctified. But more so, when you think about when you came and asked Christ to be your Saviour, at that particular moment, did you realise, and I know that you do know, but did you realise that you were now a purchased possession? It means you belong to Him. That we belong to Christ because He purchased us. Once I start to get those thoughts in my mind, I want you to realise that because I'm purchased, this means now that I have to learn that the aim in life is not mine but God's. And that is the quintessential of being a Christian. The quintessential of being a Christian is this, and if you think about it, is that the blood of Christ purchased you, He washed you, He sanctified you, and in that wonderful redemption that we have, think about the fact that now the God of heaven, the one above all heavens, is the one who owns us and He purchased us. That's a real good thought, isn't it? So meaning now that literally I'm not my own. And so sometimes you've got to kind of, with that thought, you've got to kind of meditate upon it a little bit. You've got to sort of try to get that little thought in your head. And once you start to realise that, there's some things that start to change in the way we think. You know, you had a Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27. We'll do a little bit of an introduction here. Proverbs 25, 27. Okay, so 25 and verse 27. I want to give you a proverb here, and this might help us a little bit this morning as we head into where I'm going. So we've looked at the fact that God sent His Son because the law could not do, because the flesh was weak. Because the flesh is weak, God sent His Son. And the second look we had there, that He is now a high priest and He is separate from sinners and He sits above the heavens. And of course, once you start thinking about our Lord and our Saviour, you start to think about heaven, don't you? And He is our high priest. There is no more earthly priest, amen? And if you see anyone walking around in a robe and says they're a priest, they're lying to you, okay? but you're getting the point. Because we have one high priest, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, here in Proverbs 25, it says this: it's not good to eat much honey. Well, I don't know if you like honey or not, but the Bible's saying here it's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not good. You know, before I became a Christian, before I got saved, maybe if you could all just entertain this thought with me for a moment, would you agree that we were all on the treadmill of life, which basically gave us the desire that somehow we had to be something? I had to be something. I identified first of all that with my mates that I was a surfer. I had to be maybe the best in that thing. I had to be something. And maybe this morning, some of us have achieved some things. But you know what the Bible says here? He says, eat not much honey, for men to glory is not glory. In other words, if I start to get up here and I start to brag and I say, oh, well, this is what my life was like, and I did all these great and marvellous things, and I did all this. You know what God says? Be careful of eating too much honey that you don't glory in your achievements. Because what does the Bible tell us now to do? glory nothing else but in the cross of Jesus Christ, amen. And at one time in my life, I was on that treadmill. I had to be something. I had to be noticed. I had to somehow be identified with other people, the peer group pressure kind of deal. Who knows what I'm talking about? And it's in all of us, because I can tell you why it's in all of us, because all of us are from Adam's race. And because we are from Adam's race, when man fell, we lost something. But there's a desire in man to be something, and there's a desire that he always has to glory in his achievements. Now, that gets a bit old after a while, especially if you're like me, where I wasn't a great achiever. Amen. Look, it might be right for someone else, I can't understand that. But I wasn't a great achiever. But I guarantee you, my desire is no different to their desire. To be something. To be something. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about real Christianity. I want to talk to you about what real Christianity is. Not what we perceive it to be. But one of the very fact was that I wanted to be something, and if you would agree with me, I would have never got saved, because if I could be what I thought I wanted to be, I probably would have never accepted Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I want you to keep that thought in that mind, that be, to be something. And so it's not. So the Bible says it's not good to eat much honey. Now, look, if you've achieved something in your life, well, praise God, okay, that's different. But as we looked at last week, we looked at the very fact that who was the one who made those that were lame and who couldn't go into temple proper? Who was the one who allowed those people to go into temple proper in the New Testament there when Jesus Christ was here? Who did that? It was a person, wasn't it? It was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who made those people what? Whole. And because he made them whole, they were then allowed to what? Go into temple proper. It wasn't their achievements. It wasn't the doctor who healed their sight. It was Christ himself who made them what? Whole. So just a devotional thought there. That's what happened. We looked at that last week, and they were able to then go into temple proper, and then when they did cast out the blind man, what did Christ say? He said, they might have cast you out, but I will never cast you out. Amen. Well, what a comforting thought that is. He won't cast us out. Now, as we lead into this, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. That's after the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians 1, Apostle Paul writing to a church here, to the Corinthian church. I want you to notice what the Bible does say. And he's speaking to this particular group that come together, that gathered. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sophanus, our brother. And he says this unto the church, and I want you to think for a moment. Just say he was saying this to us. Okay, so Paul's writing to us. So the church at Kingaroy, if you want to put it that way, but that's what it was as a place. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and I want you to notice the next couple of words, called to be what? Saints, with all them in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here's the point. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he had to tell them something. He had to tell them this, that the very moment that they had received Christ as Saviour, at that very moment, God had sanctified them. And we looked at the fact that what's the word sanctified mean? Means to be set apart, true? Now, the next part in that verse, he says, called to be what? saints. Do you know what the word saint basically means in the King James Bible?
One who is sanctified.
One who is sanctified. You're called to be sanctified. Thanks, Brother Martin. But you know, a lot of people don't know that. A lot of Christians. And this is what Paul's writing. You've got a call. We all, according to the Bible, have a call. And all that call is this. You have been called to be a what? A saint. And the thing is that you were sanctified by the blood of Christ the moment you believed on Jesus Christ. Now, really, honestly, unless someone teaches you that, you probably don't realise that, do you? And this is what the Corinthians' problem was. Go over to chapter 6 in the same book. This was their problem. The Corinthians, or Corinth, was a carnal place. It was a wicked place. Probably no wicked than what we live in today. In fact, maybe if you look at it, it's not as bad as what it was, how we live today. But in, 1 Corinthians 6, where is it? Verse 9. The Bible says, let's go down to it. Okay, so he says, "Ye know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators," and what Paul's talking about is the culture that they live in, "nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Notice the next thing he says to them. "And such were some of what? You. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to take note also, "and by the Spirit of our God." The Corinthians, their problem was that they didn't understand the doctrine of sanctification, and secondly, they had trouble, say, living up to it. And when you look at the Corinthian church, their biggest problem was that they were on the treadmill. And the treadmill that they were on, that they had to be something. And when you read the book of Corinthians, you remember they were the ones saying, Christ baptized me, or whatever it was, or Paul baptized me, and I am of Apollos. I am this and I am that. Paul later on then says, it's not wise that you compare yourself one with another. And if you're around people that are always comparing themselves with one another, I'm just going to say something. You're still on the treadmill of life where you want to be something. But the book says, this holy book says, the King James Bible says, you've been sanctified and you have been called to, and I'm going to use the next word, be. You've been called to be. To be. You know, all my life, before I met Jesus Christ, I wanted to be something. Now I open up the book and it says, I'm being called to be. To be what? Well, let's just simplify it. A Christian. That's what I'm called to be. I'm called to be a Christian. Let's just humour me for a moment. I didn't write the book, did I? but I wanted to be a Christian. And I understood that being saved, yes, it did save me from the fiery fire of hell, so to speak. But that wasn't it. To be saved meant that in my heart I wanted to be a Christian. Because of the desire that God puts in your heart to be that. Now, this is God's word, would you agree? Can I say something? It's not a Christian book. It's the word of God. And then if I wanted to be a Christian, then I needed to follow what this book teaches. Would you agree? I have to follow what it teaches, not what I think. Not what I think, which is half our problem, but what does it teach? So the first thing it taught me, that I am sanctified, and the second thing it teaches you, and all of us in this room here, are called to be. Now, there is no such thing as someone who says, oh, I'm going to heaven, and then doesn't want to be a Christian. No such thing. Because when you were saved, you were sanctified, and then at that very moment, the Corinthian church did not know it, but they were called to be saints. Right there and then, because God had his ownership upon each and every person's soul, and he said, that soul is mine now, that's a bought possession, and now that possession is mine, and I want to start teaching them that their goals in life are not theirs any longer, but their goal in life now is my goal, and I'm going to start to teach them that. And now they're on a different treadmill. Why? Because God's going to make them be. So don't anyone walk up to me and say, oh, they got saved out of hell. Now look, I do want to see people get saved out of hell, but I want to see something far greater than that. I want to see people get saved to become a Christian, because that's exactly what happens at salvation. Yes, we get saved, but we get saved to be. And look, let me just put it like this to you. That is a tremendous, greatest blessing that I think any person can have, because let's just think for a moment, what was it like for you and I when we were on that treadmill of always wanting to be something? Does anyone get the idea that when you get off the treadmill, what it feels like? Does that make sense? I'm just trying to help us this morning. I'm trying to help us with something here, and because God, I think God has something so far much greater for us than sometimes we tend to do that. Now have a look in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul speaking. Acts 26. He's speaking to King Agrippa, as you know, some of you are very well of the passage. And let's say we're going to verse 18. Okay, so he's speaking here to, he's giving his testimony. He said to King Agrippa to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness. He's talking about the Gentiles. To light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, and this is what I want you to notice what he says here, I was not disobedient unto the what?
Heavenly
vision. And you remember Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was, and we know the story of how he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he says here that he was not disobedient to what? The heavenly vision. You know, when I got saved, I needed a real God. I needed a real Saviour. And I started to call upon him. And I'll come a little bit more to that in a moment. And I do remember one day before going to church, and I knew I was seeking him, and I knew that I needed to get saved, and I was asking God to save me, and I was doing all those things. But I remember one day just before going to church about 30 years ago, I remember that it was like the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I remember running into my bedroom and just crying, and I was starting to confess all these sins. I had this great list. I was just confessing them, and I was saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realise that it was the only one sin that would send me to hell. That was to reject him, amen. But I was confessing my sins because I called upon him. I wanted salvation. I wanted to be saved. Who can relate? I needed it. And my little foundation was that. And I remember that day that God saved me, or that day maybe he had already saved me, but there was an experience with the Holy Ghost that that brought me to a place of that teary repentance of who I was. Folks, I wanted a real God and I wanted a real Saviour, amen? Not this little religious stuff. But I want you to think here, though, that Paul said to Agrippa, he said, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. I talked to Martin yesterday, and after I became a Christian, God said, I want you to learn my word. Does that make sense? And I went on the journey to do that. But you know, I was saying to Brother Martin, I didn't have a choice of what book I believed. See, today what we have is this. And the term was, yesterday we're using that, this guy said, well, I am King James only. Well, listen to me, when you say that, when someone says stuff like that, you know all that is? They're leaving the door open to preference. Means that I've chosen to believe this book. I didn't choose to believe this book. The Spirit of God that dwelt in me chose to bear witness to this book, amen? I wasn't smart enough to figure out whether it had corrections or not, amen? I didn't have that basis of knowledge, but I believed it was God's word because I got really saved. When I got saved, the Spirit of God became in the heart of the believer. And it made perfect sense to me that God would want me to learn the word of God. I was not self-taught. Amen. I had the privilege of going out to sit under a man who could teach me the word of God. In fact, I was going to go to America to do that. What were you doing, Brother Simon? I was being obedient to the heavenly vision. Learn the word of God. That was an obedience to the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone has to do that, okay? But that's what God put upon me. So I was obedient to it. I was obedient to this fact that this was the word of God. You know, the wonderful thing, I don't even need to defend it. If we want it, we can do some preaching on the defense of the King James Bible. I don't need to. Because this book says he would preserve it. Well, wasn't that a blessing? Don't we have it today, amen? Yes. We're holding it in our hand. What's it called, everyone? The 1611 King James Bible.
Amen.
But you know why other people can't get it? Because they weren't obedient to a heavenly vision. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, everyone thought, well, then the preference opens. I didn't have a preference of what Bible I believed. I didn't have a preference of what Christians I was to hang around with. I don't know, I understand why God put me out at Boona. Isn't that what God says? He puts every member in the body as it pleases him. In other words, what I'm saying is, where is the Lord today? Where is the Lord in the Christian's life? There is no God, there is no Lord, because I tell you why, everyone is left the door open to personal preference. Now, I want it now, if you think about this, but there is no personal preference because this book says we are called to be what?
Saints.
A Christian, a saint. Well, guess what? Amen to that. Amen. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm going to be. Now, why do I say that in such a way? Because everything else that I tried in life to be was a total and utter failure. Would you agree? To be. But now I'm called to be. Man, this is a blessing. This is something that you really got to get hold of. So salvation is more than just escaping the fiery darts of hell and that kind of junk. No, it's far greater than that because God lifts you up on a plane. He puts you somewhere. He gives you something right now, this very moment, that I never had before. I'm so thankful for that. So follow with me. So the heavenly vision awakens our longing to be identified with what we lost in the garden personally. The pride is... But isn't it a problem? Isn't the problem that today is that the pride of man gets in the way and they basically say this? You know, I think sometimes people look at Jesus Christ as their last hope. He is the last hope and he's the only hope and he's the first hope, amen? There is no other hope. Remember people saying to me, oh, well, Simon, you're just using Christianity as a crutch. Amen?
Amen.
Well, amen. And that's the blessing of being saved. See, I don't have to be anyone anymore. Yes, Christ is my Saviour. He is my crutch. I need him. I have no problem saying that. You know, at times maybe the pride gets a little bit in the way. But after a while, the Lord says a way of doing that. Mark 5, verse 28. Mark 5, verse 28. Go over there. Mark 5, verse 28. The voice of God came to the woman, and the voice of God came to this woman and said, she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. So who knows the story? A woman who had the issue of blood for many years. She was the woman that had tried all the physicians. She had spent all her money, and she had this issue. And can I put it like this to everyone this morning? When I think about this particular woman, she was a vessel. And would you agree that she was broken? It was a vessel that was broken, and because of that break, and I don't want to sound rude, but it was a leakage. And in a way, if you think about it, this then kept her where she couldn't be whole. And that's what her whole life was about. She was seeking how to be whole. And because she was seeking how to be whole, so Mark chapter 5, one day God spoke to this woman and said to her, and you know that must have been God who spoke to her, because she says it here in verse 28. She says here, let's have a look, where is it? For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Do you know what this woman was seeking for so many years in her life? I'm going to use the word, to be what? Whole. She was broken. She was doing everything she could to be whole. Do you understand that her disease condemned her? She had the ministry of condemnation upon her. What do you mean? Well, she had to go and she had to live separately. She couldn't get married, have children and so forth. And I know that disease is still very much around today. But the point is that it was, she said, if I may but touch him. Just let me think for a moment. Now, was it Satan who said that to her? Or gave her the thought? It wasn't, was it? Secondly, was it her who said that to herself? No. Who gave her the thought? The Holy Spirit did. Now, I want everyone to think for a moment. And the Holy Spirit told her to where to put her faith. Where was that faith to be put? In the person. So God told her where to put her faith in the person. Do you know that God says he's the author and finisher of our faith? Do you know how everyone got saved here this morning? God put the thought in your mind, why don't you call upon him? Well, come on, let's just think for a moment. Well, it wouldn't be Satan doing that, would it? And it definitely wasn't me doing that, because no man seeketh after God, no, not one. We don't seek after him. So then who was it? Who was it then who put the thought in this woman's mind? And the thought was this, if you may touch him. See, when you look at Jesus Christ being our high priest, do you understand that our faith goes farther? It goes beyond all religion. It goes out from anything of this earth. It goes above the heavens, up right up to the throne of God, where God sits, amen? And it's from that throne that he can speak to us, and that faith he puts in our minds and our hearts. And the faith that he says, I want you to put your faith in my son, because I sent my son because the flesh was what? Weak. So the Lord couldn't do it. I sent my son. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I want you to put your faith in my Son. Amen. I should hear some real amens to that. Because that is what the Christian life is. The real Christian life is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Simon, no, it's not. It's in his word. No, his word tells me where to put my faith in his Son. So both are correct. Does it make sense? So the Bible tells me to put my faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to this woman? She felt condemned, but her agony, her desperation, and her determination was that she went down in that crowd that day and she touched his garment. And we know she became what? Whole. And then Christ publicly humiliated her and called her out of the crowd. And she told him all things. And Christ said this to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know that term daughter in the Word of God means that, you know what he was really saying to her? You're part of the family now. You've been made whole. Go your way. You know, we can say this morning that if you put your faith in the Son of God, you know, we are the children of God. I can say that. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. And I think what we are missing today is something here that I'll just talk about briefly. We're watching the time. Notice in John, chapter 1, your Bible. And you say, well, Brother Simon, you know, when I was saved, I didn't know I was going to, God had called me to be a saint. Have you ever noticed how God in your early Christian life kept you busy with the cults and everyone else coming around? Do you know why I reckon God does that? Keep your head in the book. Start to refute and shun all the nonsense that is around. Now, notice in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. So the Word was God. Talking about Christ here, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, his name was John. And the same came to bear, came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and all men through him might believe. And he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and I want you to note this verse, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, I want to say one thing this morning. No, I do not believe that people preach any longer that salvation is supernatural. I have a supernatural salvation here, and when I believed on him, that book says that he gave me power, meaning authority, to be a son of God. And you say, well, how did that happen, Simon? That happened when I called upon him who and asked him to save me. And when did he save you? When he sent the Spirit of God and he started dealing in your heart about salvation. Now, I understand that everyone's different here this morning, and I understand there's a different variation, but can I say this to you this morning, that none of us here are saved by not being just a pure miracle. That's what I'm trying to say. Salvation's a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Because it's from where? Heaven. It's heaven. It's from heaven. And that's what salvation is. It's an obedience to the heavenly vision. And you say, what's the heavenly vision? The heavenly vision is this, is when God comes along and says, put your faith in his Son. Now, when I got saved, I had to learn one thing. I was not ashamed of him. Now, who's ever been ashamed of Jesus Christ and who's not ashamed of him? You know, when I got saved, I wanted to declare to the whole world that I became a Christian. I I got baptized. You know what that is? That's a declaration to my family and everyone else I could find to say to the world that I had become a Christian because I believed in the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and I looked at the resurrection of the dead and I put my faith in a resurrected Saviour. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted to let the world know that I was saved. Amen. And I wanted to let the world know that I was going to now walk in newness of life, because that's what we talk believers' baptism is. I wanted to show the world that now I have a new walk. There was something I didn't have before, and now I wanted to identify with the person who saved me. Come over to John chapter 3 for a moment. I know just quickly here, these are somewhat devotional thoughts, but I do want us to help us here this morning. There's something that the Holy Spirit though had to teach me. And one of the things that in my particular life that the areas that I lacked condemned me. In other words, before I knew Christ, I felt condemned. I felt the areas in my life I lacked. Because I lacked them because I could never be who I wanted to be. I lacked it. I just couldn't, if you want to put it this way, match up. And you know when people don't match up, you know what they do? They get rebellious. So if they can't then say identify with something that's good, they'll then go and identify with which is bad. Would you agree? And because I had the feeling of condemnation because Simon Moyer just did not amount to anything. I amounted absolutely nothing. My friends didn't like me, or they did like me as long as I partied with them, I suppose. But that the real fact of the matter is that I just didn't measure up. And the area that I lacked in, the area that I felt totally condemned in, and the condemnation was this: I never believed I could become a Christian. Because no matter how hard I tried to be good, I seemed to do everything quite the opposite in a very large way. Who would agree? I just couldn't live up to it. And of course, I had been around Sunday school, I had been around Christians and so forth growing up, but the point is, I felt condemned. And I thank the Lord Jesus Christ today that those areas where I felt condemned in my life, it was those areas then that God could step in and he could start walking in the areas that I felt condemned. Now, there's one thing I knew, that I was on, let's call it this, God's death row. In other words, quite simply, I knew I was going to hell. The last verse in that chapter, it says, "He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." It's like being on death row. But you know what the Holy Ghost had to start to teach me? Have a look in verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world for him might be saved." That's what the Holy Ghost had to teach me. "I haven't come to condemn you, I've come to save you. Yes, you are on death's row." And then we find out later then that God is not willing that any should what? Perish. Don't worry. The wrath of God is punishment. And some people will be punished for eternity. Understand that. And the reason that is because they didn't understand something about Jesus Christ. He didn't come to condemn them, but to save them. The Holy Ghost had to teach me that God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, aren't you glad of the buts in the Bible? Mm-hmm. But God. There's a lot of buts in the Bible. Have a look at but God. "But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners." Do you know, I know a lot of people don't get this, but I understand this, is that maybe a lot of people do get it. But in John chapter 2, verse 4, Bible says, "O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance." Do you know what will lead a soul to repentance? The goodness of God. Nothing else will. And you know what the goodness of God is? That he didn't come to condemn us, but what, to save us. If you're ever talking to someone about salvation, try to help them understand that God didn't come. God, they might be on death row, but understand that God didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. And you know what he saves you from? He takes you off that treadmill of life where always I have to somehow match up to be something to somebody else. To always to try to live up in man's eyes, that somehow I can somehow be accepted in their eyes. But you know what salvation does for us? The Bible says we are now accepted where? In the Beloved. Acceptance. We don't have time to go into all this morning, but maybe what you could to take from this today is this. I want you to really think what real Christianity is. You know, what you believe about what's going to happen tomorrow, or what you believe about end time stuff, doesn't make you a Christian, would you agree? It doesn't. It does not make you a Christian one little bit. You know, if what you believe about the King James Bible, can I say something to you again? That does not make you a Christian. I know many people believe this is the Word of God, but they're not Christians. Come on, I need some amens here. They're not Christians. What makes you a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Who can tell me what is it?
Believe on the Lord Jesus.
And then what are you? Then what's the next part? You are called to be what?
Saint.
A saint. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is called to be. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I really hope this helps because I'm tired of this carnal thing of going around the issue. You have to somewhere in your Christian life do this. You've got to move from belief to being. Does that make sense? I have a lot of belief. But I found my belief didn't help me. Does that make sense? I just believed a lot of stuff. And you know what also I found is that what I believed, everyone else believed it anyhow, so I was no different than any other person, amen? So I had to learn to move from my belief system to what? Being. To being what? A Christian. And there's a great liberty. There's a great privilege. There's a great sense of freedom. There's a great sense of excitement of just being a Christian. You know what the verse said? Where the law was weak, God sent his own son. Even in the Christian life, I realized that I couldn't live up to it. God sent his son. And then the Bible says, who walketh not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. And if you're walking after the Spirit this morning, I'm going to say something to you. You're a Christian. If you are not walking after the Spirit, I'm going to show you one verse and go to Romans 8:9. We'll finish there. Romans 8:9. If you're not walking after the Spirit, this is what the Bible has to say about you. So that sounds a bit rough, Simon. Well, I read it. Said it about me. So Romans 8, and so let's pick it up in verse 6. The Bible says here in Romans 8, 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what?
Please
God. You can't please him. But ye are not in the flesh. But notice this, but in the Spirit, If so be, now notice the word if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? Mm-hmm. None of his. You say, what's that to do? Is that to do with salvation? I think it's to do with both. If you're not walking after the Spirit as a Christian, you're saved positionally, but you're not walking with him. And if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says? You have the spirit of what? Antichrist. But if I walk after the Spirit, then I'm walking with him. My soul might be saved, but now I'm saved wholly because I'm walking after him. That make sense? Just some thoughts there. Anyway, let's close. Do you want to do one more hymn, or do you want to... We do one quick hymn, or... All right, let's just do Amazing Grace, 236. Think about where you put your faith in the Lord. I know it's a personal thing. It's not a... when you put your faith in Christ, that's a personal thing between you and God.